This, it will be on the projected block number, it will be number 945.
Are you waiting for me to say something? Did it feel uncomfortable? Well, I had the command up there to just be still for a moment. I only took like 15, 20 seconds or so. But very often, you and I, when we are faced with some kind of issue or another, we feel like we have to do something, and if we don't do something, that we are failing in some way. A lot of times we just want to fill space. I don't know if you're one of the people or if you know somebody who, whenever there's a quiet moment, they have to talk because it's almost like they're uncomfortable with just no talking. One of the things, Julie, and I had our 28th anniversary yesterday, and after that long, you're kind of like, we can sit in a car for a long drive and not say anything, and neither one of us worry about it. But, 25 years ago, if I'd had a long drive with her and there wasn't any conversation, I'd be worried, what happened? Did something wrong? could be problem, and so very often, it's difficult to just be still, to just be quiet, and to do nothing. In fact, I know for myself, whenever I felt like there was some kind of problem in life, felt like I have to figure out exactly what to do now. And, study, read, do whatever, and figure out what to do. Do something. In fact, there's a lot of people in Scripture that kind of do this. I mean, Saul falls into the trap when he was waiting for Samuel before they were going to go out to war. Samuel was supposed to come and offer sacrifices before them and the army. And this is actually the incident that caused him to lose his monarchy. And he's there and he just feels like everybody's going to leave. They're antsy. They're waiting. Samuel's not coming when they expected him. We just have to do something. So Saul goes and offers a bunch of sacrifices himself. Problem was, wasn't a Levite, wasn't a priest. God wasn't pleased at all with what he did. He needed to just be still. And he needed to wait. And he needed to do nothing. One of the things that I have learned as I've gotten older is that sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing. Because sometimes we try and do something because of some difficulty or issue, and we just make it worse. In fact, sometimes all we do is just kind of create busy work, create more stress for ourselves and things. And so I want us to talk about or think about this morning this command from God to be still and know I am God, he said. In Psalm 46, and specifically that verse comes in verse 10, but I want to just highlight this psalm, because this whole psalm is about how God is our fortress. God is our protector. And very often, we keep thinking we have to do something. And God does ask us to do things. But God also asks us sometimes to just be still. And to not try and do everything yourself. One, you can't save yourself. You need to stop trying. You can't earn your righteousness badge, so quit trying. What you can do is be quiet and trust God. And in that process, sometimes he will ask you to do things. But a lot of times he wants us to have peace and quiet and stillness. I was thinking about this idea, and I was trying to remember the last time I was so bored that there was absolutely nothing to do. And I think it predates my first America Online account in the early 90s. I think it actually went back to a time when I was in the early 80s, when I was going to college, and I was working night crew. And so I worked from 10 a.m. to 6 in the morning, anywhere from 3 to 5 days a week, and then went to school during the day. And so on the other nights I wasn't working, I just stayed up all night for the most part. And there was nothing on after 2 a.m. So sitting there with nothing to do and books that I mostly all read is like, there's nothing to do. And that is the last time I can remember in my life I had nothing I could do. I actually, so at that time in my life, you know, I was still living in my parents' house while I was going to school and working. And so sometimes they and my younger brother would wake up to cakes or pies because there was nothing to do. And I just went and made a cake. I was like, okay. And then they ate some of it, and then family ate some of it in the morning. I don't know that a lot of young people can even grasp what it was like to have three channels, and four if you got UHF, and at 2 a.m. it was just snow because there was nothing on, and having absolutely nothing to do. I don't know that societies, anybody born post-90s, has any inkling of that kind of boredom. And I, going to school, by the time September started for school in California, that's when we always started, not in August, but after Labor Day, dying to go back to school because, well, a couple of reasons for me. My dad made me work all summer with him. Long days, 10-hour days, a lot of times plus, and I was not at all thrilled with that. But also because it got boring in summer. It got, by the end of summer, there was nothing to do. And I don't know if it's really healthy that a lot of our young people don't have any of that. Because here's the great thing about boredom. It never really killed anybody. It never hurt anybody. And so when you're a kid, the last thing you wanted to do when you were bored, though, is go to your parents and say, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. I got something for you to do. No. I'm fine. I'll find something to do. Because you know what they're going to give you to do is some kind of chore. You're going to have to clean out something you didn't want to clean out. But being bored isn't the worst thing in the world, is it? I think 2020 should probably prove that to us. There's a lot of worse things that can happen than just being bored and not having much to do. In fact, I would suggest to you that we live in a culture that is highly addicted to being busy. And so we're going to talk about that in just a second. I'm going to highlight just a couple things here in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That first verse, you know, this idea that God is the one who protects us, who gives us the strength, and who is with us when we are in trouble. I don't know how many of you feel like 2020 is an incredible problem and you feel troubled by it. I haven't been terribly troubled by that. I guess there's been other things to be troubled by for us and our family. It hasn't bothered me tremendously, but I know it has bothered a lot of people. And it's isolated a lot of people and made a lot of people more lonely than maybe they already were. And so, but this idea that sometimes that can't be helped. There are a number of people throughout time and history, from David to Elijah, who felt alone and afraid and had very little to do, but God was with them. They knew that. He was with them and present with them in their time of trouble. And you and I need to know that. And the thing about this passage is, how do we know that? How do you know God is with you? I'd like you to think about for a second, when was the last time you knew that God was present with you? And I don't mean reading scripture and learning in that way. I mean a moment that you just knew God was with you. And you had that sense, you had that understanding, you had that feeling that you knew God was with you. And I don't know that we always feel it, but I think I can, throughout my life, I can think of moments when I really felt it. I really understood it. Because this concept of knowing isn't just knowledge you've read about. Well, theoretically, I know he's supposed to be with me. The idea of knowing is to have an experience that you can understand and relate to. And that's what he's talking about in this psalm. And so when he says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The pandemic hasn't caused either of those to happen yet, has it? Doesn't seem like it, but feels like it sometimes. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Can you imagine the fear you would have if our kingdom was tottering? Does it feel that way sometimes now politically, that our kingdom is tottering? Probably the most I've ever felt it in my life as American. That the sense that, you know, it almost feels like we could have a civil war. I've never really felt that before. I've thought, well, it's possible. I've theorized in my mind what would it take to have some kind of civil war in our country again. But can you imagine if there really was one? How much fear would you have if we were at civil war? Like we were 140 years ago, 160 years ago. And so the idea that God is still with us, even when that's happening, is important. If we're going to really be his children and have the real peace and trust of heart and mind that he is wanting for us, so that we can be a shining example of the light and goodness and all of the fruit of the Spirit, to have peace, joy, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and all of those things regardless of the circumstances around us. And that's why he's our refuge. And so he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Now he said, the word behold, a lot of times, you know, I think we kind of know what it means, but a lot of it's one of those words that we kind of, it's a filler word for a lot of us, and we don't really know what it means, but he actually is saying, I want you to come look at something. I want you to behold it. I want you to look on it. I want you to look at the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then he tells us this command, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We get afraid sometimes that the culture and the society around us doesn't like God. The truth is, that's nothing new. That's not at all unusual. That has been what human beings and the response of many human beings throughout time. It isn't unusual that people don't like God, but God is telling us he will be exalted. He wants us to just be still, to be quiet, and to not do anything for a little bit and wait for him to show us that we might know his power. And he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so, addicted to busyness. I don't usually tell people to Google things because you never quite know what might come up in Google searches. But if you search addicted to busyness, you will find an enormous number of articles about the problem that exists in America for sure. Most other countries, especially European countries, look at us and like, you know, 2 weeks a year we take off vacation, you know, and they're like, they take like a month. There are countries in Europe that almost completely shut down in the summertime because the vast majority of them are taking a month vacation. And they're not at all worried about it. We worry about it. Some of us worry about if we take a day off from work, are they going to replace me? And so we stress and we're busy. As a culture, we're busier than a lot of cultures. I wouldn't say all, but around the globe, we're busier than most cultures. Now, we have all the technology that was created with the concept that we would have to do less work. And yet, it doesn't seem to be working out that way. A variety of activities. So why is it? Is the society doing something to us? Or is there something happening within us? So there is something going on. There might be a push from society. A lot of young people, if they feel like, if you were just disconnected from your phone for a week, how would you feel? You probably don't even know, right? I'm guessing a bunch of young people have never been disconnected from your phone for a week. Anybody under 30 been disconnected from their phone for a week? Purposely? Got a couple of them. A couple of guys who aren't very social anyway. No, I'm just kidding. But no, the problem a lot of times is during, let's say your phone broke and you're almost having a panic attack, some young people are, to get the phone replaced. I've got to get the phone replaced. It's like nothing else exists in the world until you get my phone replaced. Because it becomes a lifeline. And the reality is it's not a lifeline. What it is, it's actually hormones that are causing us to feel that way. And so there's a whole bunch of hormones that exist in our bodies. Adrenaline. And we've probably all heard it about adrenaline junkies. Right? There are people who are just hooked on some kind of dangerous situation. And they just need to, it keeps them ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. And then dopamine, which is a hormone that drugs affects, sex affects, and people get hooked on these things. And they have addictions to them. And it really isn't addiction to those things as much as it did the addiction to the dopamine that floods our system. In fact, there are studies, they've studied rats and given them the ability, like with drugs, where they can get food and water with one, if they push a button, or they can hit another one and get drugs. And rats will hit the drug button until they die because of the hormones being released in their body. It becomes so much greater than eating and having a glass of water. And so oxytocin, by the way, that's why I'm sure women who have had babies, it actually is, it's kind of the natural form of Pitocin, if you ever had that drip to make sure you gave birth. But it's sometimes called a love hormone. You actually can, it's released by getting hugs. It's released by, you know, just touching, holding hands, doing things. But it's also released in childbirth. It's also released in nursing. And it's why some women, especially when they don't like to stop nursing, because it's like there is a feeling that comes over from this hormone that makes you want to keep doing it. Because in some ways, childbirth and all of that, if it didn't have a hormone that made you feel good, you'd probably stop doing it a lot sooner, right? And so, but all of these things and all of these hormones, we get hooked on. And dopamine is one that we can get hooked on just by being busy. It can be released just by being busy and having a little bit of stress and, you know, I got to do something. And then you just stop and you don't have anything going on. And all of those hormones crash. And what do you feel? You feel like you have to do something. Your body's hooked on it. And we have trouble being still. And so in Exodus 14, 10 through 14, give you just a little background to this passage. Crossing the Red Sea. Moses has led the people now out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt. The firstborn have died in Egypt. Pharaoh let them go. He's like, get out. They start marching out. They get to the Red Sea and they can't keep going. And now Pharaoh and his army are marching on them. And they're all terrified. And as Pharaoh drew near, people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, they saw the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Why do people sometimes not like change, even in bad situations? Because sometimes change, fear, and sometimes we're kind of hooked on the activities that we're involved in. And this fear kind of overtook them. I'd rather be a slave there than face this fear. And so Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He didn't say, don't be afraid, grab a sword, start fighting. That's what most of us would want to do. In order to fight fear, sometimes we want to do something. But sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing. And he said, just sit there. Just stand here. He says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Just sit here, be still, and don't say anything, and just watch. And that's a hard thing. It's difficult for us. I know I practice it. I try and practice, and if you want a challenge, I try and practice at least 10 minutes a day of nothing. Being in a room, no TV, no music, no computers, no screens, no nothing. Your brain not working at all. And just sit there. A lot of times people call that meditation, the concept of meditation, but just nothing. You can't do it. That's a problem. You've identified your problem. If you can't do it, it's a problem. I know it's when we have problems, a lot of times we don't want them to stop because we feel like stopping that problem, overcoming the problem we have and doing and trying to do something that feels uncomfortable. It feels like, I can't do that. I'll lose my mind. 10 minutes. Think about it. Think about it. In prior generations, 10 minutes would be nothing, by the way. In prior generations, it might be tough for a couple of hours, but they had lots of times in their lives where nothing was going on for 10 minutes. And they just had to sit there and wait. But we can get hooked on busyness, and it's really unhealthy. And it isn't just unhealthy for us physically, because that's one thing. Is, you know, the bodies are all going to, they're all going to pass. What's far more unhealthy for us is the emotional and spiritual effect it has on us. Our inability to trust God and wait for God. And so we're going to end with this last passage that talks about this same idea. Blessed are those who wait. I'm not going to read all 26 verses here. I just want to give you a little bit of a background to this whole chapter. This is Isaiah writing to the nation of Judah and Israel, but they are being threatened by countries around them, and they're under threat. Well, in Judah, what they're doing is they're going down and asking alliances with Egypt, hey, can you come and help us? You know, if the countries from the north come down on us, will you come and help us and fight with us and save us? And that's one of the things that God's upset about, that they're trusting in Egypt, an alliance, an ally, rather than God. And so he says in the very beginning, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Ah, stubborn children. Doesn't that describe all of us? Different ways. Like, I can't do that. God asks us to do something, and our initial thought sometimes is, I can't do that. That's just too hard. Ah, stubborn children. But it isn't that they're so stubborn. He's not calling them lazy. They're trying to fix it themselves. And they're just adding sin to sin. And who go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. So that's kind of the background to it. And he comes down and he says, and now go write. Write it before them on a tablet. Scribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. They are rebellious children. And so I'm going to come down to verse 15. He says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. You want to be strong, learn to do nothing. Learn to be still and know God. He says, but you are unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. We will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee till you are left, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like the signal on a hill. And then, here's the kind of, but therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. It's hard to sometimes wait because we want God to respond in our timing, right? God doesn't respond often in our timing. In fact, I think about all the times I've wanted something, I've asked God for, and I've asked for them, you know, I wanted it now or I wanted it soon. I can only think of one time in my life that has happened in the time frame I had hoped. Now, that time frame happened to be a couple of years, by the way. So it wasn't today, but it did happen within those couple of years. But most of the time it has not happened when I expected. Didn't happen on my timing. I had to wait. And all of us need to learn to be blessed by waiting for him. Hard thing to do sometimes, especially in our culture. Our culture is kind of ramped up and busy. That's where we live. That's the society we live in. And we can easily get doing exactly the same thing. And though I'm going to skip to the end of this, but you can read about what he tells them from 19 through 26 and talking about he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God will be there, even when we have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. But sometimes we have to, as he said in verse 18, we have to wait for it. By the way, that's exactly what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 5 when he says, after a while, after we have suffered a while and endured trouble for a while, then he will help us and restore us and strengthen us. He doesn't do it right away. He lets us sometimes struggle in difficulties before he helps us. And so learning to wait for his help is an important character quality to grow in Christ. We'll end there. Appreciate all of your time, your attendance this morning, whether